Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and ye now know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let's pause again and just ask the Lord his special care for us this evening. Heavenly Father, we have been very much made aware this weekend of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we've just heard in song, how our hearts are lifted to the reality that the Lord Jesus Christ could possibly come even before we're finished this evening with this message. And our Father, we pray that our hearts might be steadfast in the things that we have learned. Father, we ask you specifically to keep us from allowing the things that we've learned to be sensational facts that we tuck away in our mind. But Father, may we be able to examine your word and to be able to go to the word and see exactly your plan for what's taking place. Now we look to you for your special care and help us to have good attentive hearts tonight. For the Lord Jesus Christ we ask, our Savior. Amen. Okay. Tonight I'd like to discuss the work of the Holy Spirit, and I'd like to discuss the work of the Holy Spirit in relationship to what's going to be taking place during the last days. Now last night, we went through the book of Daniel, or the ninth chapter, and the tenth chapter, or the 11th chapter of Daniel, and we were looking at how that there would be one called an Antichrist, who was pictured in Daniel as a great king. And this great king would rise to the world and would ascribe to himself the very deity, or the very position of God. Now, I wanted to go to Daniel last night and show you some Old Testament prophecies that were predicted over 2,600 years ago concerning this one who is called Antichrist. Now, I want to state something at the outset this evening. If you're going to be aware of some of the things that are going on in the New Age movement today, you also need to be aware of the fact that they claim they have certain prophecies. And if you listen to them, which I hope you won't, you're going to also find yourself having to battle the fact that they take the same scriptures and they pervert them and twist them to fit their doctrine. I want to warn you about that right now, because that's exactly what you're going to find. You had better be prepared for it and realize that that's a real danger when confronting the New Age people. Now again, let me classify New Age people. They're not all people that are out with subversive little hand booklets and machetes trying to come in and slice you and dice you. The New Age movement, I will say this and I'll say it twice. The New Age movement will love you to death. I'll say that again. The New Age movement will love you to death. Literally. the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will love you to eternal life. Don't forget that. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will love you to eternal life. Now, as we start out this evening, we want to preface what we talk about tonight in the understanding that here you have a group of believers in Thessalonica who are scared that they have missed the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Paul is addressing a very special letter to this group of people, and what he does is he presents out one of the most beautiful treaties or discussions concerning the rapture of the church and all of the end time prophecies that are getting ready, I personally believe, to start really coming in quick succession, soon. And what we begin reading now, if you will, in verse 1, we notice, and we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together to him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that that day of Christ is at hand. Or it could literally read, as though the day of Christ had already come. So what you have is you've got quite a few believers here who are extremely upset because a lot of people already, right after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, after he had ascended back into heaven, already at that time, there were a multitude of antichrists coming out saying they had returned and that they were Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul had a real job on his hand trying to get these people in Thessalonica to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ had not returned yet. And it was very critical to get this point established, because if the doctrine that these false teachers were pushing could be pushed further, it would destroy many lives. And so here you have the thrust of Paul giving a real concern teaching to these people so that they would realize the second coming of Jesus Christ had not yet taken place. Now that's pivotal, because that sets forth everything else that we're going to look at tonight. It's extremely important that we understand it from that point of view. Then the Apostle Paul goes on. After he gives them the reminder comfort that they have not had seen the second coming of Christ yet, he begins to give them a plan. And we find that plan in verse 3. And let's look at it. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, if you notice here on the chalkboard, I realize that's probably pretty hard to read in the back, but I didn't have anything else to write with, and I lost my marker for the overhead, so improviso heller here we go. What we're talking about, that great falling away, is actually, I believe, what we're beginning to see now is a time right before the tribulation begins, right at the point of the rapture, right prior to that time, there's going to be a great falling away. And this great falling away is a falling away from the truth of God's Word, and it's a falling away from the teachings that the Apostle Paul himself was instructing the Thessalonians on, and all those early New Testament gatherings at that time. And he warned them specifically, you believers, be careful, and I warn you, one of the things that you can readily identify that the tribulation is getting ready to take place, or that the rapture is getting ready to take place, is that there will be a tremendous falling away from the truth. And as we've been discussing this past weekend, we have seen wholesale abandonment from the truth and the reality and the beauty of God's Word. We literally find a mass exodus in our day and age of people turning away from the Word of God and turning to all the other religions, the occult and the mystic teachings and all the different things that have been going on for centuries. It's being revived now. And then there's a second thing that would take place before the Lord Jesus Christ himself would come back, and that is this, that man of sin will be revealed. Now the question automatically comes up, will we know who the Antichrist is? And that question has been invariably answered. Some say, well, we might, and others say we won't. And I'll tell you, without a doubt, I don't think it's worth our time to sit around and try to figure out who's going to be the Antichrist. It's a waste of time. Our job and our priority right now is to get the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ out now. And some of you have walked with the Lord for a long period of time. And it's amazing. I mean, I know because I've experienced this myself. We get in a workplace and we know the Lord and we see these things going on and we feel like the Spirit of God maybe would have us say a little something, and so we muster up a bunch of courage and we get out our big old gospel guns and there we go and we're cocked up and we're ready to go up and we're getting ready to witness and we go, very good, amen. And we're gone. Or sometimes we get ready to go up and talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, I think maybe it just would be really best if I just keep my mouth quiet. So I have this all figured out that when he comes down the way, I'll just look at him real piously, and he's got to figure out I'm a Christian. He'll just get saved. Now, I wanna urge caution. There is a need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. But God gave us a mouth, and he gave us the knowledge of his word. And I'll tell you what, people are hungry. People are hungry, and that is why this movement is appealing to the masses of the world. We had the joy and the privilege last week of leading a young man to the Lord right after a men's fellowship in our fellowship on a Thursday morning. And one of the comments he made to me was this. He said, you know something, John? He says, I can see that the world is looking and that the world is starving for a leader. I was starving for him too. I can just sense it. And he says, I am so happy that I have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and I have taken him as my Savior. I have no doubts now. The world is hungry. So that we find that the greatest disaster that plagues many parts of Christianity today is the disaster that comes when an individual tries to figure out who the Antichrist is really going to be. We'll find out a little bit later. We don't even need to waste time trying to find out. So we begin to look at part of the plan, and we begin to find out that not only will there be a great falling away, we saw right here, we'll also understand that before the Lord Jesus Christ can return, there will be the man of sin revealed, but we'll be gone by then, I promise you. Not based upon myself, but based upon the facts and the beauty of God's Word. Now, let's move on, because there's a little something we want to look at in verse 4, and that is found to be the Antichrist himself. And we also look at it, let's just look at that verse, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, let's go on to verse 5, because verse 5 tells us, according to the writer here, that there is a very important need for those people to remember the admonition that was given to them. Remember not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in due time. Now, what he's talking about in verse 6 is this one called the Withholder. And if you have a modern translation like New King James or an NIV or New American Standard, that probably reads the Restrainer. And that is probably a very accurate term. The word Withholder is a very accurate term. You don't have to worry about whether or not you've got an accurate term. But for the sake of our language, the Restrainer is probably one that we can identify with in this passage. Now, here's why. The Restrainer is the Holy Spirit. We find that the Holy Spirit was used to restrain sin in the Old Testament. God, numerous amounts of time, implored the Holy Spirit to go and move upon men and to allow these men to stop ungodly acts in the Old Testament. Now we find that the Holy Spirit has come, and as he came in Pentecost, we'll get into this just a little bit later, and he now works, and notice what the work of the Holy Spirit is doing right now. And we see that in verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth, or withholdeth, or restraineth, will let, or do that work, until he's taken out of the way. Now, let me just stop, and I want to go through just a brief history concerning the world and the events that have taken place, because there's a need for an overall picture here. At this end of the spectrum represents creation. At this end of the spectrum represents the rapture. Now, last night, I put up here 1988. I had a lot of you come up afterwards and say, oh, John, is that the day? Is that the time, 1988? No. I forgot to put a question mark behind that. That was just, I was just ballparking. So don't leave here and say, John said that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming in 1988. I didn't say that. What I forgot to do is put a question mark. But well, let's just say that we're right up in here in the 1980s, okay? And this is the great period of falling away right now. Now, this is the time when the Lord Jesus Christ raptures the church, or the day of the Lord starts, and this is creation. And this is all that's taking place between creation and now. Now, this morning, we brought up and looked at a very careful and well-devised plan that Babylon instituted called mystery teaching. And these mystery teachings really surface, and this line right here represents those mystery teachings. And this little mark right here, right after the flood, all the way up until, I guess about 400 or 500 years before the birth of Christ, or thereabouts, we have the Babylonian influence. Now, there were differing periods of power and influence of the Babylonian Empire, but just for the sake of being real general and real simple, this was the time, roughly, of their influence. And we find, without fail, that this mystery of lawlessness is also the same thing as these mystery teachings that we talked about this morning. As a matter of fact, that word, the mystery of iniquity, is literally and can be more clearly understood if we look at it as a hidden truth, okay, or lawlessness. And that's why you find in some of your translations lawlessness there. So that the very thing that was instituted in Babylon as mystery teachings, the Word of God tags and identifies in 2 Thessalonians as the mystery of iniquity. And we find this mystery of iniquity starting out in the Babylonian Empire, and then God sent his prophets, God sent intervening situations in the Old Testament, and he judged that idolatrous belief and that wicked, ungodly belief, and it went underground. And all through time, this unbelief has tried to raise its ugly head. And God has always been faithful to warn his people and to send judgment at the appropriate time. Now comes the cross. Here comes the time when the Lord Jesus Christ's death upon the cross secures our salvation. And at that time, we read in Ephesians and other portions in the New Testament that that our foes were vanquished completely. In other words, Christ dealt a permanent death blow to the mystery of lawlessness and all the workers that try to propagate this ungodly truth. But the time is not yet for it to end. So don't be disheartened, not even after the death of Christ. We still find that Satan tried to come back into the world through different movements and propagate this ungodly mystery teachings again. If you remember from this morning, we identified those mystery teachings as sorcery, idolatries, witchcraft, Satanism, all these different things, evolution, all of those things were heaped into those dark, deep secrets of mystery teaching. Something, by the way, that I didn't bring out this morning is just a sideline on that, is that those mystery teachings, if you are ever caught telling somebody else about those teachings that were not initiated into the mystery teachings, you were dead immediately if they found out. And there's some interesting ties to the Freemasons and the Rosarians and all these other little groups that are around. It's kind of interesting. They have all their ties back to these mystery teachings. So the Lord Jesus Christ very definitely associates this mystery teaching as being a real problem in the last days. And we see right here at this point of the great falling away that these mystery teachings are actually going to increase this great period of falling away. Now, what we find in the New Testament, however, is that we have been given the Holy Spirit. If you look in your Bibles, you don't need to do it right now because we've got a lot of other material we need to cover. But sometime you look in your Bibles, you will find in the second chapter of Acts and verse 4, you will find that for the first time, the Holy Spirit came and he dwelt permanently within the believer. That was not the case prior to the cross. The Holy Spirit moved upon different men, but he never permanently dwelled within all the believers in the Old Testament. Only until Acts was that a reality for everyone who believed upon God. Now, there's a very interesting thing. Because every believer has been filled with the Holy Spirit, and you can read that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit is dwelling within us, rather. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we see that we've been sealed. The New Testament is full of references to the fact that we as believers have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to stop right here, and I want to just pause a little bit on this matter of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. I was visiting with somebody earlier this weekend, and they were very concerned, and rightfully so, concerning whether or not they were really feeling the Spirit of God, whether they could feel it, whether it was something they should listen to. If you have some time, I'll guarantee you, you'll find a very interesting study in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and you can start there, and you can start right around the admonition where Paul says, "Do you not know that you are the temples of the Spirit of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells within you?" I want you just to stop and think about that for a moment. If Paul had to remind the Corinthian believers that the Spirit of God dwelled in them, then why didn't their feelings tell them that they were there? Think about it for a moment. What Paul was saying is that you don't go on feelings. The Spirit of God does not operate on feelings. The Holy Spirit operates in direct conjunction with the Word. And if you'll go to John chapters 14 through 16, you'll find that the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and He directly applies it to our hearts. Those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ, did you know tonight, and as well as myself, that we could not understand who Christ was and what He did for it had it not been the work of the Holy Spirit? I would like to suggest to you this evening that the Holy Spirit is so humble that He draws absolutely no attention to Himself when He deals with us. His total objective is to point us to Christ. That's why you never see an emphasis upon man worshiping the Holy Spirit. And you can find that act, or you can find that admonition by Paul three times in 1 Corinthians. It's very interesting. We don't stand on our feelings. Nonetheless, we have all been given the Spirit of God whether we feel it or not. It's a reality. God says it's so. We reckon it so, and we count upon it whether we feel it or not. There's an interesting thing now that's taken place with those of us that are born-again believers throughout this period of time at the birth of Christ all the way over to the rapture. We are the preserving salt of the world. This is very important to pick up now because this all ties in to the beauty of what we're going to talk about, the rapture here. We are the salt of the world. We are the preserving influence upon the world right now. Did you know that when you go back home and when you get back in school, God expects you to stand up and shine as salt? We right now, dear Christians, are the only force in this world that is keeping the tide from just coming over the end of the dam. Now, I say that not we. God is using us and permitting us to be used, some of us, that is. But God is using Christians right now that are filled with the Holy Spirit, and I don't mean this, and I don't want to offend anybody if you're with one of these groups. I don't mean this maliciously, but you cannot go out and sit down and pray to get the Spirit. If you read your Bible, you'll find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the moment you trusted Christ, you got the Spirit of God. And that's exactly what happened at Pentecost. The only reason that there was a little fanfare is the world had never seen what it was like to have the Spirit of God dwelling within man. And to verify it and confirm it for a short period of time, God permitted certain signs to be worked out. Those signs have stopped. It is talked about very definitely and very clearly in 1 Corinthians. You can start from chapter 10 and work your way through to chapter 14, and you'll find God ended the sign gifts. Why am I spending so much time this evening on the Spirit? The Spirit of God is key to the rapture for the church. Follow me now, and I'll try to take you through it. Let's go on down now, and let's continue to look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. What is that mystery of iniquity? Follow it. The mystery of iniquity, what does already work, it started in Babylon, it followed all of mankind, and guess what the mystery of iniquity is starting to do now? It's really ramrodding through. It's really trying to make a breakout and say it's commonplace, and we'll see that a little bit later. Notice what takes place now. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth or restraineth will do his work, literally, until he is taken out of the way. Notice what happens when that restrainer is taken out of the way. Verse 8, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. It is only after the restrainer is removed that the man of sin or the Antichrist is revealed. Only then. Now, if you and I have been filled with God's Spirit, what was God's promise to us? I will what? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God will not promise to seal us with the Holy Spirit and then take his Spirit back. So that when God moves the Holy Spirit out of the way, guess who's going to get moved with him? Christians. Now don't be confused by this. God is not going to take the Holy Spirit out of the world. He'll take the believers out of the world. He'll only remove the restrainer out of the way. You and I are going to be taken up. He is not going to leave the world. But his job and his work will change a little differently. Right now, the Spirit of God works through you and me, and we're a voice, and we stand up. In the tribulation period, the Holy Spirit will again move independently upon different individuals. And by the way, there will be people who will get saved during the tribulation. A little bit more about that later on. But his work will be to move upon the two prophets. And he will again start dealing, just like he did back in the Old Testament, he will start dealing from heaven, and he will start dealing with prophets again. That there will not be the ability that we have seen and enjoyed during the age of grace. Now, I want to stop and dwell just a little bit on the fact that many of us are not familiar with the Jewish custom. And to cement this idea a little bit further, some of you have heard this, so maybe this will be a refresher course for you. Others of you, this will be brand new. But as last night as we were looking at Matthew chapter 24, we were seeing that the Lord Jesus Christ was talking to the nation of Israel. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ had not yet given the decree to go reach the Gentiles. So when he was talking with the disciples, he was talking to the Jews. And he was talking to the Jewish nation. So that when he said, when you, that is the Jewish nation, sees the abomination of desolation, take off, man. We are not going to be here because he wasn't talking to us. He was talking to the nation of Israel. Now, there's something else about Jewish customs and Jewish backgrounds. Do you understand what a Jewish wedding is like? Well, for those of you who do, hang on and just refresh yourself a little bit with this. For those of you who don't know what a Jewish wedding is like, let me just give you a brief synopsis. This won't be in great detail because we have to keep moving. But in a Jewish wedding, in those days, girls, you didn't have a whole lot of choice about the matter. Can I get the idea that the guys would love to come back? I'll be daddy any time for a short fee. And in a Jewish wedding, the groom or the husband-to-be would come along and talk the talk. And they say, Dad, you know something? Or Mr. Jones, I've had my eye on your daughter.
Oh, you have, have you?
Yes.
And Mr. Jones, I'd like to marry your daughter.
Oh, you would you?
Well, just what are you going to give my daughter? Oh, listen, let me show you what I'm going to give your daughter. And he'd just wrap off all these kind of wonderful promises. And he would secure that father's confidence and totally promise by the drinking of a cup of wine together to seal their agreement that woman was betrothed to that young man. That was what is called as a betrothal period. Now, he might visit with her briefly, and then he would leave, and you know what he would do? He would go back to his father's house, and in those days, you live with mom and dad.
I know some of you don't want to hear this, but this is Jewish tradition.
It's past. Well, now, guys, if you're going to take some of this, you got to take all of it, huh? Got to live with mom and dad. No. So they'd go back, and they would work and prepare a place for the bride to come home to. He would never tell the bride when he was coming. Now, this is Jewish tradition. These are Jewish customs. But the bride had to always be ready for the groom to come back. And he could come at any time. And you know when the groom's usually came? Right around midnight. It seemed to be a predominant custom. So he would come back unannounced, and the wedding party and all had to be ready to go, just like that. He'd come, he'd take his bride, he'd go back to his father's house, he'd spend 7 days in his father's house, uniting with his new bride. After 7 days, or during the 7 days, and right at the 7 days, there would be a great wedding feast. Only the closest of family and friends would be gathered in. And then right after that wedding feast, that couple would go out and present themselves to the world. If you want to follow the prophecy of Matthew chapter 24 and 25 and thereabouts, and the correlating prophecies of the New Testament, you will find, and we have already seen it, that our groom has come and betrothed us to himself by the death at the cross. He made an agreement with his father to secure us. We are betrothed. That's why we see the Holy Spirit has sealed us. We've been promised. Our bride, or our groom rather, is coming back unannounced at a late hour. He will take us home, and it's not coincidence, I don't think, that there will be 7 year period when the church is not on the earth. We're home in our groom's father's house. And it also seemed to be very interesting in the early part of Revelation that at the end of those 7 years is a great wedding feast. And guess what happens at the end of those 7 years after the wedding feast? We, adorned as a bride, appear with the Lord Jesus Christ at the second coming, and he shows us before the whole world. I want to just comfort your heart, not based upon me, but based upon God's word. Dear believer, you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. You're going up soon, and you're not going to have to go through the tribulation. I have about 14 points to document that in Scripture, and I'd be happy to share it with any of you if you'd like to. That is just beautiful how God makes it clear to His own bride, which you and I are, we will not go through the tribulation. But what about those who do? Or better yet, what about the New Age? What are they going to say about this momentous occasion? What are they going to say? Let me quote to you one of the well-known people in the New Age movement who has said this. Mankind is on the threshold of a quantum leap forward in their evolutionary progress. But there is a beggarly lower element right now that is holding back that quantum leap forward. Guess who that is?
I'll give you three tries, and the first two do not count. You got it. It's us. Do you know what they say is going to happen to us? Quote, the gods, little G-O-D-S, the gods of the universe will remove us. They got the rapture all figured out. Now, this is how close we are, brothers and sisters. And I hope you're getting ready to meet your groom. And some of you young ladies who aren't married, don't give up. And guys, don't give up. You may be getting married a whole lot sooner than you think. Let me read to you some other things because I think this is important. Those who survive the shift, now that's what they call it, will be a different type of people from those in physical form today. They will be free from strife and hatred, longing to be of service to the whole of mankind. The souls who helped to bring on the chaos of the present century will have passed into spirit to rethink their attitudes. The souls who helped bring the chaos of our present century will have passed into the spirit to rethink their attitudes. Well, let me read on. Spiritual preparedness is what is needed for ultimate survival. So let us state it very clearly. Those who embody the consciousness of the New Age are performing greater services to humanity will receive divine protection. The Good Shepherd knows their sheep, and the light in the spiritual eye on the forehead identifies those on the journey home. The stormy channel from this age of sorrows to the New Age cannot be navigated by life forms of unrefined vibration. You and me are the unrefined vibrations, according to the New Age people. There has not been and there will not be a place for the unfit. The fit will lead, and the unfit, if they are not coming along, there is no place for them. Well, I won't go on. I feel like there's enough said. I would just say this. We are on the threshold of the soon return of Jesus Christ. They are prepared for it. They've got their people prepared for the rapture. They're getting their people prepared to slaughter all those who will not embrace the New Age movement. Now, I normally don't do this, so if I offend somebody, you let me know, and I won't do it anymore. But I've got a tape recording I picked up off the radio, and I want you just to, it won't take long, and it just gives you a little idea of some stuff we've been talking about, and they are now talking about this stuff very openly and very, very quickly on the radio airs. This is not something I put together or conjured up. This I recorded last week on a radio station in Tulsa. And this person is from St. Louis. I'm not trying to run down a St. Louis gang. And I'm not going to tell you who it is because it's not profitable to know. Okay? And I don't dilly-dally into this, and I don't suggest that you dilly-dally into it. I want you to listen to what this lady had to say. I think you'll find it interesting. Now, this is not horrendous, so don't worry. You don't have to be worried about that. I wouldn't do something like that. Just want you to hear what they're talking about now as commonplace on the radio.
Oh, Israel, yes.
Right. Well, you were on Dave's show recently.
Yes, I was.
Was it recently?
It was back in June, I think, I was on her show.
Okay, she is
got a national show now. She's going to go into a national show now. How about yourself? Is this kind of the new wave amongst new agers?
Yes, it is.
The we have a national program?
Right, yeah, we have a message, and I think it's really to inform people and enlighten them, not to get them out of the dark. A lot of people don't understand clairvoyance.
Just hang on. I don't need to hear all that.
Always in prayer and always in meditation in order to keep that channel open.
Well, I was surprised when we were talking off the air that you were talking about God and that you said that you believed in the teachings of Christ and all that, and that was a part of your belief.
By the way, when they say they believe in the teachings of Christ, you better ask them what Christ they're talking about. It's not the Christ of the Bible. Be aware of that. Sorry about that. I can't read upside down. That's my fault. Okay, here we go.
But that it was so much different from the reason. There was reasons for the demise of recent TV preachers and evangelists and stuff like that. And that's because their beliefs and the way they're performing.
Right.
Their beliefs is
it's kind of adverse. Well, it's adverse because
I want you to pay attention to what she's going to say here. I think you'll find this interesting, and we'll stop.
Right now, we're in the millennium, and anyone who did not make atonement with God before July 7th of this year is going to be slapped down for.
It's going to be slapped down. Now, I'm not going to go on into it anymore. I think that's enough. Now, she had a very nice voice. She didn't sound like a junkie or an old creeping witch hiding off in some corner somewhere, did she? She sounds like a very intelligent, well-versed individual, right in the mainstream of life, and she said she had a message to preach about the New Age. I just want to tell you, we are close. We are at the cusp of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, for you and for me, and the beginning of the rapture. And this is the very thing that the Apostle Paul warned time and time again. Oh, if we could see the tears of the Apostle Paul as he saw these things, and as he knew that the world would go right on and forget God and take in these mystery teachings. Oh, some of you have put off the Spirit of God and you've treated him like garbage. And he's come to you and he's wooed you and he's spoken to you and convicted you of your need and has taught you all there is to know about the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive him as your own. And yet you will not. I believe that it will be impossible for you after the church is gone to ever get saved. If you have rejected Jesus Christ, or if anybody rejects Jesus Christ now, and they lock into this horrendous lie, and they take this garbage, this sorcery, these mystery teachings from the olds of Babylon, and they take it as their own, there's no hope. Now, don't take my word for it. Follow, if you will, please. And let's go on down and look at what happens to the individual who does not trust the Lord. I want to go down to verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And by the way, I'll just stop briefly and just share with you, this lady was talking about all kinds of weird stuff that the New Age people will do, okay? They're all set for it. Let's go on. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Let's stop and spend a little bit of time there. What happens in this particular dispensation right now is very important for you, my dear friend, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is the one who is imploring you and pleading with you to take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you know what many will do? They will reject. And you know how they're going to reject it? They're not going to come out and say, I reject. Get away. Buzz off, man. They're going to go say, well, that sounds pretty good. I guess that this is another world, you know, viewpoint. That's your opinion. And they reject the truth by not committing to it and taking it. And that is a very dangerous thing, because what happens if you reject the truth and you take a lie, you take this theory of the New Age and you embrace it as your own, and the church goes,
Notice what the Lord says about that person. Not my words, what he says. Let's look at verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Notice verse 11. And you know, we've had four times together, and tomorrow we'll be gone. And I know some of you will be happy. And that makes me sad. Some of you are going to leave the best friend you've ever had behind. And that will be the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you something. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, God said this, "My spirit will not always strive or work with man." John chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "Don't you dare try to control the spirit." I'm paraphrasing it. "But the spirit moves as it will. It comes and goes where it wants. You do not, and I do not control the spirit of God." And some of you know, right now, you know the Spirit of God is seeking to enter your life and to convict you, and you're throwing up the block just like this. And you're saying no. Oh, I plead with you, don't do that. Let me share with you an illustration of my brother recently. I use this frequently now, so forgive me if I shared it and you've had to hear it and you have to endure it another time. But my brother is 32 years old, and 6 weeks ago, he came into the emergency room at St. John's Hospital in Tulsa, Oklahoma, almost dead. Now, I understand for somebody 32 is like 88 years old, okay? But when you're on the other side of 32 like I am, it sure looks awful young. And I was kind of surprised, and I mean, here's my brother. You know, my brother, I sat around and beat up all the time when I was a kid, and he used to beat me up, and we'd fight and tear and scratch and claw. And here he is. He's in an intensive care unit with these masks and all these gizmo tractions all over him. "Hi, John!" You know, "Well, hello, Steve. What have you been into now?" You know. And I was shocked. I guess you get to the certain point, maybe, that you are prepared for those kind of things. I don't think so. I was shocked. Here my brother came within inches of dying. The doctor told him if he had not come in then, you'd have been gone. Well, to make a long story short, my brother had a bad valve in the heart. It would not close. And you may not think that's bad, but if the valve doesn't close in the heart, the blood does not circulate in the body like it should. And I don't understand all that goes on with it, but what happens is if the blood doesn't circulate properly and it really gets bad, water starts backing up in your lungs and you can literally drown. And that's what had happened to my brother. Well, it took him 2 weeks to get to the point to where he was able to go into surgery. And I'll never forget the day the doctors came in and they looked at him and said, "Mr. Heller, I'm afraid you've got a bad heart. I'm afraid that not only do you have diseased muscle tissue, you also have heart damage, and you also have a bad valve. And I have to tell you, Mr. Heller, that you need surgery, and you need it now." Now, I did not have to go over, pick up my brother's arm, and twist him and say, "Okay, Steve, get the surgery, man." He looked up at the doctor, and he said, "Doctor, I don't care what you do. Just get my heart working again." It was interesting to note. My brother did not even once ask to help them in the surgery room. You know what he did? He realized that his case was totally out of his hands. And he realized that the only way he was going to be helped was to let the doctor do it all. The only way that he could help is to let the doctor do it.
Some of you in here tonight are sick spiritually. You're in a dead state. And the master physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe is moving in your heart and in your mind right now, pleading with you to give in and let him do the surgery of the new birth. And the only way you can get saved is to get your hands off the situation, realize your poverty before God, recognize you can't add one ounce to getting yourself saved, and let the physician save you. You know what? My brother went under the knife. By the way, it was a risky operation. They told us he had a better than 20% chance of dying on the table because his heart was in such bad shape. He went under, and then he came back out, not on the table, but in the recovery room. And I remember the very first thing that he could communicate intelligently. You know what his first words were? We have the Lord to thank. Some of you someday are not going to have the Lord to thank. And you'll gnaw on that in hell for all of eternity. I'm going to tell you something. This new age and all of it is coming sounds real snazzy up front, but it is doomed. God promises to vanquish it at the return of himself. And I hope and I pray you will not be there, but on the other side with him as his bride. Father, we won't spend a great deal of time in a long prayer. We just ask that your Spirit move now. And Father, we pray that you might let somebody, even tonight, know what it means to release themselves to the care of the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, and let them be saved by him. We pray that you would rebuke Satan and a couple of young people's lives tonight, and that they might know that their true peace and their true happiness is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this for his glory and for their benefit. In Jesus' name, amen.